Good morning. It's good to be with you again. And I'm not sure it's that enigmatic as a title. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of language about fruitfulness in this chapter. But what prompted it was our next-door neighbour just across the way. He runs three allotments, and he grows quite a lot in his back garden. And apparently, of course, we've had an awful lot of sun, shortage of water, yes. But he says it's a bumper year, and we are the beneficiaries. So every so often there's a knock on the door, and we are presented with tomatoes, plums, marrows, I mean, you name it. And it's all wonderful stuff. It's all free of charge. Here it comes. Knocks on the back door. Here he goes. I can't cope with it all. It's just so much. It's obviously a good year for fruit in that sense. So I got to thinking. I used to have an allotment, but I don't now. But what do you have to do to get a good harvest? Well, obviously, you need to tend the plant. You need to water the plant, especially this summer, and possibly you need to feed the plant. And, of course, also you need to be good at pruning, which is mentioned in our reading. Our neighbour across the road, in addition to all these wonderful fruits, he also has a very large number of vines on which he grows grapes, from which he makes his homemade wine. But I have to say the least said about that, the better. anyway, so this is exactly the sort of imagery that Jesus is using in this teaching, especially in the first half of John 15, which is what I'm going to focus on. And following on from that, I felt a question coming up that I wanted to ask you. Is it a good year for the church or for you to bear fruit? How's your fruitfulness going? That's where I'm going. How's your fruitfulness? How do we get to be more fruitful? So we begin with the very first verse of John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. This is the seventh I am saying, the last one in John's Gospel. And I'm sure by now, having been going through John's Gospel, you know exactly the background to the I am. Of course, it's identifying Jesus with the name associated with God, with that encounter in the book of Exodus. I am who I am. Yes, we have here a recognition that Jesus is saying, I am the true God. But there's something more here. Because in the Old Testament, Israel is described as God's vineyard. And Israel was commissioned to bear fruit, but very often failed to do so. In fact, often produced bad fruit. There's some very telling verses I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 5. First couple of verses. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut down a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And then in verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. But he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. That's the Old Testament background here. And what I find fascinating is that here, Jesus is saying, I am, yes, I am the true vine. In other words, Jesus is not only identifying himself with God, but with the people of God and their calling. Jesus represents God, and he represents God's people who previously have failed. But Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I am the one who will fulfill the promises of God. So he is identified as both God and God's people in one. Oh, I get theologically quite excited by things like that. His father is the gardener, verse 1 says. So let's go on. My next question is this. How does the gardener tend the vine? Well, we're told, pruning. I don't know if any of you are keen gardeners. When you watch Gardener's World, or what's that Scottish one, Beech Grove or something on the telly. But pruning is important. It's very important. So we read in verse 2, Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, we need to take a bit of care here, that we don't push things just too far. In ancient times, apparently, there were two types of pruning. In fact, I've never done much pruning myself, but I believe it's still true today, actually. There are two different times for pruning. In the autumn, branches that were bearing no fruit were just cut off. Make room for those that were. But in the spring, branches that did bear fruit were often pruned so that they could bear even more fruit. So it's a tricky one. We need to be careful. Does this mean that unfruitful believers are going to be cut off? No, not necessarily, because Jesus says, if you read further on, he says the pruned branch is still in me. Well, you know, we can't push things too far, but we need to be careful how we interpret these things. We always need to be careful in pushing an analogy too far. However, the key is quite clear. We are meant to bear fruit. Back to my question. Good year for fruit? For Lisbon Baptist Church? For each one of us? We are meant to bear fruit. And that means that we may well undergo some pruning. And that might sometimes feel a bit tough, so that we bear more fruit. And that's the purpose. But sometimes we have to go through some difficult stuff, some difficult times, in order that we become more fruitful. So what might it be? Just pause for a minute. Be honest. Just keep it to yourself, between you and God for a minute, okay? But be honest. What do you think God might be pruning you of? Any ideas or any thoughts in the past? You've experienced something you think God might have been dealing with me to make me more fruitful? Just throw it out there. Pruning can be hard. I was thinking here of habits, characteristics, the ungodly bits. Oh, we don't have those, not in this vein. Pruning can be painful. I thought maybe an illustration is a bit like tuning a piano. If you have a piano, who is the pianist? If you have a piano, there you are. If you have a piano, you need to get it tuned regularly, which reminds me, we've got one at home, we need it tuning. But you need to get it tuned. But if ever you've sat through somebody tuning a piano, oh, that's absolutely horrendous, the noise that comes out. But the purpose of all the noise and the messing around and so on is to make the piano sound more beautiful. That's a bit like pruning, in a way, I thought. God's pruning is always for something better. It's always to help us bear more fruit. And it might seem painful at the time. But the outcome? Good year for fruit? So, my next question. What's the real key to bearing fruit? Let me read again a few verses from our John 15. Verse 4. Remain in me. That's it. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You get the message. Jesus is repeating it over and over here. Remain in me, remain in me. And then on in verse 7, if you remain in me, have we got the message here? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Remain in me. Remain in the vine. An older word that sort of means remain, I suppose, is the old word abiding. You know, abide with me. Abiding in Jesus. And then I thought, maybe there's another word as well. I got a bit carried away here. I thought of the word participation. Remaining, abiding, being involved, participating. And then I did get carried away, because some of you may know that many years ago I actually did a part-time PhD in theology and King's College in London. And while I was in church ministry, I have to say my local church were very supportive at the time. And I did a PhD on, to cut a long story short without getting too complicated, basically it was to do with the Holy Spirit. And I was comparing two different theologians, and they both came down on one side or the other or something. And I thought the clue they're missing, the big thing they're missing here is the language of participation. If you bring that language into these two theologians, suddenly they agree, whereas they seem to differ. So I gave a paper on it at a theological conference in Oxford, Regent's Park College in Oxford. And the then principal of the college, who was a very well-known Baptist theologian, Paul Fiddes, long retired now, was there, furiously making notes. And, you know, he published a book a year later called Participating in God. I claim no responsibility whatsoever. But participating, the reason I say all that is because it leads me to a question. Are you a participant or are you an observer? See, that's the issue. Remaining in Jesus means belonging and participating, doesn't it? Or are you standing at a distance observing? Are you in the stands at the stadium or are you out on the pitch? I mean, not literally. Yeah? What is it? Remain in me. Again, a question. How are you doing as a church? How are you doing as each one of us? How are we, including myself, how are we doing? Yes, I know there are times sometimes when God seems a long way off. I heard the story quite recently, actually, of a vine in Hampton Court that has been there for over 100 years. And you know, some of the branches go so far out, there's one branch that's over 100 metres away from the main stem. And do you know what? It's bearing fruit. Because it's been carefully tended and pruned over the years, and it still bears fruit. Even a long way from the root. Sometimes it feels as though God might be a long way away, but we can still bear fruit if we're remaining in him. So finally, what does that fruit look like? Well, it looks like it comes out in our behaviour and our character. The key word is love. Let me read again from our reading. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Bearing fruit, and then, of course, fruit of the Spirit. Here's the tick list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a sort of checklist, isn't it? How much can you say, I am loving, joyful, peaceful, and so on? Fruit, fruitfulness. And these are the qualities that others will see in us as we remain in Jesus, the true vine. And one last thing. Bearing fruit also means something else. Bearing fruit means producing seed, doesn't it? Producing seed. Bearing fruit, leaving the aroma of Jesus wherever we go. Speaking a word as opportunity arises, so that the vineyard increases in size. Joined to Jesus. Don't be surprised if you meet opposition in the world. If you read on in the rest of the chapter, Jesus talks about that. Verse 18, for example, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. But remember the words of Jesus. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Let me finish by reading verse 8 again. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I ask again. Good year for fruit. Let's pray. Lord, in whatever way we have received your word today, through your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you will help us as we grow. Maybe as we face the hard times of pruning, but help us to remember that it's all with the purpose of bearing fruit. So, Lord, help us truly to remain in you, that you remain in us, and that we bear much fruit for the glory of God the Father. Amen.